Welcome to Antioch. My name is Travis Phillips, and we have the opportunity tonight to hear from the Farrell family, Brock and Hannah Farrell, as well as from their kids are going to come and just share a testimony of what God has been doing in their lives. So you guys come on up.
Get you. All right, like Pastor Travis said, my name is Brock Farrell. This is my wife Hannah, and this is Eden, Callan, and Rocco. And before we came to Antioch, we loved Jesus, man. We really did. And we read our Bible, we obeyed, we thought we were doing really, really well. And, you know, we were doing okay. But we always felt like there was something more. We really did, but we didn't know what it was. There was just something missing from our relationship with Jesus. And we got here and we had a taste of what that more really is in many ways. But just one way was getting more intentional in the way that we communicate to our kids and the way that we discipline our children, and especially in the way that we pray and hear God together as a family. One example of which was for 3 years, I rode my bike to work because we lived close enough that I could do that. And we had one car, and it was 3 years of growth in my life, so to speak. And I just remember, you know, one day saying, God, I would love the freedom that the car brings, you know, to be able to do the things that you have called me to do. And so for like 6 months, we prayed as a family. How do we do that, Eden? How do we pray as a family? Okay.
We prayed with each other. We prayed and we listened to God.
Where did we pray?
For the car.
In our garage.
And what did we ask God for?
A new car.
Yeah, and we were like, any car, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, it just needs four wheels and an engine. You know, we were like, God, you know what we need. So for about 6 months we prayed, and God answered our prayer, but differently than we thought, because he actually gave me a new job that was not within bike riding distance of our house. And so in order to do that, you know, God always provides the means when he provides the way. And so one day my friend called me and he said, hey, we're buying a new car and we want to give you our old one. No strings attached, no nothing. The only thing he said is, you can't sell it. You have to give it to somebody else if you guys ever get blessed enough that you can purchase your own car. And I said, deal. And then the other thing we've been really working on is really teaching our children to hear God. So honey, you want to share with them about soaking time a little bit?
Yeah, so one of the things we've been challenged with in coming to the Antioch community is experiencing the presence of God ourselves by spending time with Jesus in the morning, but also learning that kids can experience the presence of God, and they should be doing that. Even at the young age of two, Rocco can watch a video, and Callan can watch a video, but Eden does soaking time every morning by herself. Can you explain to them what you do?
So I find somewhere to sit. I get out my soaking time box. I get out my papers and then my pen and my Bible that sometimes I can't read.
And then what do you do?
I listen to God in his presence.
Perfect. So that's one way that we've been really challenged in the community is to experience God's presence, not just in ourselves, but as a family, individually. And then Brock's going to talk about how the community has really impacted our lives.
Yeah, and this church, there's nothing like it here. We've never experienced the community here. Just the quickest story, I remember I said I got that new job. Well, we really felt like God wanted us to move closer to the community and closer to my new job. And so we found this house. We felt like God really gave it to us. Like it was everything we prayed for, plus it had a pool, and we were like, awesome. And so, And so, but I was in a job transition, and we were like, okay, God, we're believing that you're going to provide all the necessary finances in order to get this done. And the day came and went, and we gave all we had, and it was not enough to cover the deposit. And we were like, but that's okay. We're going to pack as though we are moving because we believe God's going to do this. So the next day, we had a garage sale. How'd that go, hon?
We made $13.
Yeah.
And no one bought any of our couches, chairs, furniture, everything that we were thinking we would make money off and had this great plan. So as we're putting stuff back in our garage, this caravan of women from the church, from Antioch, pulled up. And they had pooled together their resources and came up with enough money to pay our deposit and to get us into our house. And they came with balloons and flowers, and it was this big just celebration and just rejoicing in what God can do through the community. So literally our family has been changed in his presence. We're in it together and in all the earth. So that's it for us.
So thank you, guys.
Yep.
Amen. Well, that's sweet. Thank you, God. Didn't know it was going to be such a great promo either. I was just excited to hear what God is doing. We knew how they had been blessed. I mean, it's just been a fun journey for them as a family. And not only for them, but it's been fun for us as a life group, several families in a life group together to get to journey with them, pray for them. I love family. Family is amazing. There's ups and downs with it. There's good days and bad days. I know some in this room have had probably difficult experiences with family, but I love family. And part of it is, as they kind of finished up there, I think the heart of it is just being in it together. They had the ups and downs of, is God going to come through? We packed up our house, but now we can't move. But we have each other. So we're going to stand, and we're going to pray, and we're going to believe God. And not only do you have the individual families, but I love how the church makes up a family and comes together because we're in it together in that way. And so, I mean, if you've ever seen our crew, you saw my wife Joy up here. If you've ever seen our crew, you know that with Joy's stomach being evidence of it and everything else, that we believe in family. You know, we believe in family and raising family and building family. And I've been thinking about it as we're kind of having a family Sunday here and having the kids share and have a family come share a testimony and having some games and things afterwards. I love being a dad, and I think one of the favorite things for me about being a dad is getting to speak life and purpose into my kids. I love getting to speak identity into them. And really, it starts for us. Joy and I will pray before our child is even born, and we'll just ask God about who is this kid? This is your kid that's coming into this earth. Who are they? How are they meant to glorify you? What is specifically intentionally made, and how are they wired? That's gonna be present in their lives to glorify you. So we even try to name them in an appropriate way, and so I love. Love the opportunity as they increase in age all along the way to speak identity into them. This is who you are. This is what you've been created to do. This is, God loves this about you. We love this about you. We love when you operate in this and call forth that life, because there's so many opportunities to hear death or to hear, you know, you can hear people and grocery store lines and everything else saying to their little toddlers, you're just weird, or, you know, stop it. Or I say stop it. It's not just that. But there's just things where I want to speak life to my kids, and I love the opportunity that God gives us as parents, specifically in the room, to speak life and identity over our kids. It is such an honor. I love doing it. And one thing that Joy and I have tried to grow in is in our intentionality with raising our kids, with really being intentional in nurturing them, training them, disciplining them to follow Jesus. And not only just to follow Jesus in a compartmentalized way, but where they are followers of Jesus who are healthy contributors to society. I mean, that's where we're going. We want to be whole and healthy as we're centered around Jesus. And we have been countless times. We have been so thankful for not only this church, but our church is a part of a greater movement of churches, and we have the opportunity to attend leadership conferences within our movement of Antioch churches, and we are blessed by leaders who highly value both marriage and parenting, and not only value it, but take time and focus and energy to teach and equip and train as it is the most important thing, because if we don't have marriage, if we can't keep stable families, we're not going to be very effective in the ministry that God has called us to. And so we have been blessed by that and love just getting to pass that along, because these things are not just things that we believe for our family, but it's really things that we take to heart as a church, that we want to be a church who speaks life into kids, who is intentional with seeing them grow up and develop in the ways of God. And because every person from the youngest to the oldest has such great value in the kingdom of God. Every person from the youngest to oldest in our church is called to be a follower and disciple of Jesus. And so we, with age appropriateness and understanding that along the way, want to train and believe for the significance that God has placed in each one of us, youngest to oldest, to come forth to bring glory to God. And I love seeing it in kids. We have been reminded afresh of this the last couple of weeks. Our six-year-old Ellie, two Sundays ago now, they were driving to church, and they usually just pray for church as they're coming, and she was just praying this faith-filled prayer, and I wasn't with them, but was so encouraged when I heard. She was just praying, you know, you never know what they're gonna be praying about. I mean, it could be peas, or, you know, wanting to have new Legos or something more significant than that. But she was praying, and she said, God, we need more space. So I'm asking for a bigger building, because there's more people that need to know Jesus, and there's more people that need to love Jesus. And we need more space like that mosque. Amen. And the last part was the interesting part, because we went to Indonesia with the training school as a family earlier in the summer, and we attended the second largest mosque in all of Indonesia. Indonesia is the largest Muslim nation in the world, and it was a very powerful experience. We went on a Friday afternoon, which is their biggest time of coming and worshiping and praying. And so we went, and we were just praying over the people. I mean, there's just this sea of people, and we're praying, and we're talking to our kids about how, you know, none of these people know Jesus. They're here to worship, but they don't know the love of a father. And so we started talking to them about that. And so this mosque, I just looked it up. It has a capacity for 59,000 people. There was probably 10 to 12,000 people there. So I'm like, that is a faith-filled prayer. And the funny thing is, she doesn't even know this, but in the last couple of weeks, we've started just looking for new buildings, because we're filling up this one, and looking to hopefully soon have add a morning service to our evening service. And so we've been thinking, praying, and so she may have overheard us, but either way, I was just like, wow. God, that is affirming to me, and I have not been believing for anything near that big, and I probably won't start, but I love the faith. Like, people need it. And on top of that, a few days later, they were driving, so this is just a plug even to get your kid on mission, I guess, because they were driving from our church office, which is right next to the mosque up in North Tempe, and conviction coming here. So they're driving away from the office. Again, I'm not in the car, and Ellie, again, she's like, why don't we ever go in there, because those people need to hear about Jesus. And it was just cool. The way that she was saying it, as Joy related to me, was like, if they heard, then they would follow him. Like, if they knew who he was, so we just need to go and tell them if they've never heard, because she knows that we've told them they've never heard. Like, that's why we went to Indonesia. That's why we tell people. And so just the conviction of like, oh yeah, next door, you know? And so I love the faith of kids, and the way they're so genuine. And so as we are here, gathered from youngest to oldest, we are gathered here as the church. This evening, you have not simply come to church, but you are gathered as the church, and that is who we are. It's not a place that we come, but we are called the church. We are the people of God, and that's what I want to share with us a little bit about tonight. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about some of the things that God's been speaking to us as a local church of how he is moving and how he desires to move in this valley. And tonight, I feel like he is really highlighting the church. What is the church? And to do that, I want us to turn to Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can flip there. It's towards the back of your Bible in the New Testament. It actually comes after the four Gospels. The four Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they are accounts of Jesus' life while he was here on the earth. Those are followed immediately by Acts, which is a historical account of the early church. It's the birth of the church and how church planting began to spread throughout Asia Minor in those days. So we're going to look at Acts, and as you turn there, and if you don't have your Bibles, we're going to have it up on the screen here in a moment. But as you turn there, let me just say that I am more convinced than ever before that the church is the hope of the world. And I've heard it said, and I've said it many times, but as I was reflecting on it again coming into this message, I was just overwhelmed with emotion of the truth of that statement, that the church is the hope of the world today. That the church has been entrusted with the good news of Jesus, with a life-changing message of the gospel. The church is filled with people who have encountered God, who have met with Jesus and had their lives impacted by him. The church is the people who know that God is loving, that he is kind, that he is forgiving, that he is merciful, that he is all-powerful, that he is a healing God who sets people free. Not only do we know that, but we are given that authority by God to be agents of hope, to be agents of freedom and healing in the world today. And by all means, we can turn on the news for a few minutes and know that this world needs the hope that the church has to offer. So I'm more convinced than ever before that the church is the hope of the world as ordained by God. He established his church to bring hope into the world. And so today we're going to look here in the book of Acts at the formation of the church. We're going to pick up with this story, with this historical account, coming out of a time where there were 120 men and women who were considered followers of Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, met with them in a really powerful way. They began to preach the good news about Jesus. And they did it with power, Acts 2 tells us. As they preached, on that day, there were 3,000 men and women who gave their lives to Christ. So it says actually that there were people there and their hearts were cut to the quick. Their hearts were undone. And they cried out. Something was going on in their hearts that made them cry out, God, what must we do? What must we do to be saved? They were asking these men, what must we do to be saved? And it says that they baptized 3,000 new believers in that one day. So all of a sudden, it goes from 120 people, many of whom knew Jesus and walked with Jesus, and it went from those 120 to now we have over 3,000 people that want to follow Jesus. And so we see at this time that God led his disciples to start the church. He led his disciples to organize believers as the church, and they would serve as a conduit for this move of God. These gathered believers would gather together and serve as a conduit, a way for people that have come to know Jesus to grow in depth and community to continue to walk with him. It didn't stop at that one day of being baptized, but there was more. And so I want us to look here at Acts 2, beginning in verse 42, at a description that we want to go through of the early church. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, the first word that catches my attention here is the word devoted. And we're going to see this idea of devotion run through this entire passage. They were devoted to something. They had devoted themselves. And this is significant because when a people are devoted to something, they are in. They are committed. They are filled with belief and passion. And their devotion will really carry the day through hardship and trial because of their devotion to an object. In this case, to Jesus and to the church. And so devotion is huge. They were given to what was going on. This was their people. This was their tribe. This was their family. And they were committed. They were devoted to what was going on. Joy and I have been married now for 10 years. We just celebrated our 10th year anniversary. It has gone by so quickly. So much has happened, though, in those last 10 years. And we, more than ever before, we were talking about, you know, what the last 10 years have looked like, and we were dreaming about what the next 10 would be like. More than ever before, we want to be devoted to one another. We're committed. We are in this thing together. We couldn't do it without one another. We are for one another. We want to see the dreams that each other have come to life. Now, I'm not trying to paint a perfect picture of marriage, because those of you closest to us know that we don't have that. That there are struggles. There are arguments, I guess you'd call them, and you know, galore. And we're working it through. We both are passionate and strong people. So we get some friction at times, but we're committed to one another. We love one another more than ever before. Divorce is not, nor will it ever be, an option for us, because we have made a covenant unto God that we're going to be in this together, and we are going to be walking the beach somewhere with gray hair and thinking about the last 50 years and wondering what the next 50 have in store one of these days, right? And so that is we're devoted to one another in that way. No matter what comes, no matter what the trials. And the one thing that's very interesting is I think about it in the context of marriage and my wife, my bride now of 10 glorious years. The thing I think of is how Jesus described the church as his bride. And I think about the devotion that he has for his church. Us, the bride of Christ. That there, we were also told that Jesus laid down his life for the church. There is a devotion in the heart of Jesus. Despite our imperfection, despite our waywardness at times, despite our stubbornness, our slowness, whatever else, he is devoted to us. His devotion runs through and through towards his church. And here's a little connection that I want us to make as we begin talking about the church this evening. If there was someone in my life that loved me, and I just felt the love from them, and they always wanted to come and serve me, and I am blessed by them, I that's awesome, you know? And somebody's just, they're just for you, and you can feel that. They want to spend time with you. You enjoy spending time with them. You know, they sing happy birthday louder than anybody else because they're just excited to be there, and they want to help, and that's awesome. But here's the thing. If that same person has an issue with my wife, and there's maybe bitterness in their hearts towards my wife, there's unforgiveness, maybe she's hurt them because she's not perfect, and yet now they hold them at a distance, and maybe eventually they've given up on her, but they still want to hang out with me, that's going to be a problem. That doesn't mean that we can't try to work through things and try to reconcile things, but if they're carrying that stuff around and holding on to it and not willing to let go, and they're bringing bitterness and they're bringing unforgiveness and that kind of thing, they're not really going to be welcome in my home. I can try to love them, but I am going to defend my wife, and our home will remain a sanctuary for her, and me and you are not going to be that close, to be quite honest, if you're carrying around that stuff in your heart towards one I'm devoted to with all my heart. You seeing where we're going here? Because there's a lot of people today and that carry around bitterness in their heart towards the church. And there have been things that have been done that have caused wounds, that have caused that bitterness. And I'm not even saying that if you have been there, that you have not been wrong, because you most likely have. That I know that those things happen. And I know that there's pain. There's pain that goes along with walking in close community. And I know that the church has issues. I know that there are great imperfections in the church. However, it does not give any one of us the right to stand before God and say, well, the church did this, this, and this, and so I abandoned it. I talked poorly of it. I had bitterness in my heart towards your church. That no matter what's been done to us, we don't now have the platform to do that. But what we do is that we forgive. We say, this is God's church. This is his bride. This is the very thing that he instituted to facilitate a very move of his spirit. This is his bride, his body, that is the hope of the earth, that has been entrusted with the message. I've got to find a way to get right with the church. And with that doesn't mean you have to stay at the same church that where you felt wounded or offended or whatever. You need to find a church that you feel like you grow in, that has a passion for Jesus, that feeds you spiritually and challenges you to live out the things that you're learning, a people that you thrive with in community, and then be devoted, okay? And so the question, though, there's no question whether we are to be devoted to the church. So I just wanted to say that, because I think sometimes it's like we in a partially right way say, well, the church did this, this, and this, and so that's the way I feel. Rather than extending forgiveness and recognizing that this is the bride of Jesus. And so I want to do everything I can to present this bride, the church, just beautiful and radiant on that day. And so that's what we want to do. We want to be a church that is not limping, that is not limping across the finish line or being tattered and our gaze is elsewhere. We want to be a church that is a radiant bride for Christ. And he looks down and he says, you see my bride? Isn't she beautiful? Hanging there with me, guys. But isn't she amazing? Isn't look at her. Look at the way that my church reflects my glory and my beauty, my power, my love. That's who we want to be. And so what did the church, the early church, as the disciples, the apostles, began to lead it, what did they devote themselves to? And this is where we want to focus our time. First of all, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Here's a picture that I think I always had when I thought of that verse. I just kind of always thought about, maybe the disciples are spread out here and there through the camp as people are hanging out or whatever, and there was a group of people around each of the apostles, and almost like they would have their flannel board out there and like, hey, this is Moses, this is the Red Sea, see it parting, and they walk through, and then, you know, this is King David. You remember that time in Israel's history. This is a new one. This is Jesus and the loaves and the fish, you know, like they're literally teaching them and building up their knowledge about God and the kingdom. And I'm sure they were doing something like that. There absolutely was teaching in that way. But what the Lord has really done in my mind is this, it's really broadened that picture. Because these apostles were largely what? They were largely fishermen. I think there's a tax collector thrown in, but they were not teachers. They were not teachers. They had no experience. They had no training in teaching. That's not what they did. And so the way they taught would most certainly have been the way they saw their rabbi, Jesus, teach. And so then you examine the life of Jesus. What did it look like when he taught people? Certainly he stood before groups and crowds at times and he would teach them. He would reference Old Testament scriptures and he would apply it to their lives. But what we see way more than that is Jesus with his disciples intentionally investing in them, walking through life with them, answering questions that they had or giving them further insight into the ways of God or even the teachings that he gave to the masses. And he would walk with them in a very intentional way. They would be there with him when he healed the sick and cast out demons, and that they were there. They saw it. They learned from it. Then we see them later going and doing the same things. And so what they did is they didn't simply devote themselves to apostles' teaching. If your picture is like me, like they devoted themselves to going to Sunday school every week to hear the lesson. That I don't think that's the level of devotion that we're talking about. But what they did is they devoted themselves to walking as Jesus did. They devoted themselves to walking as Jesus did and learning what that looked like. And so they sat under the leadership of the apostles and they said, teach us what Jesus taught you. How did he walk? How did he live? How did he spend his time? Oh, he went and got away from the crowds at times to spend time in prayer. We want to do that. And so they began, train us, teach us how to do that. Show us how to do these things. And so there was, and we see later that they did many wonders and signs in their midst. It wasn't just, let's sit down and learn a few things so that we can add it to what we know about God. But instead, they devoted themselves to walking as Jesus did, to looking more like him. So, how do we do that? The way that we try to implement that in our church is through life-on-life discipleship. Not just a discipleship program, but life-on-life discipleship. That if somebody is hungry and wants to grow in God, that there would be someone in our church who is maybe a few steps down the road from where you are in walking with God, and they can intentionally invest in your life. They can bring encouragement, they can bring challenge, they can share some of their own story, their own struggles, but you walk it out together. You can hold each other accountable to wanting to live a righteous life in God. And we have found that there is such power in that life on life, getting in each other's boats, knowing each other's stories, being there for one another when a need arises. That's huge. And it's where we learn to really follow Jesus, to walk as he did. And I love having great friends that walk with me in that way that can say, hey, that's not right. You need to work on that area of your life, or you're coming across in this way, and I'm able to be refined in that place so I can begin to look more like Jesus. And so we are devoted to walking as Jesus did. The next thing that this early church devoted themselves to was to fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. And really, when we see that word, that what we're seeing is that they were devoted to one another. They were devoted to each other. They were there for one another. They were devoted to being together, to going deep. Because when you spend time together and you're centered around a specific purpose, a specific person in this sense, in this case, then you go deep. You spend time and you have a similar ideas and dreams. You begin to go deep and you begin to refine one another. They were committed to one another. They were developing these lifelong friendships in these early days of learning to walk with God. They were devoted to one another. What you will often hear us say is that the heartbeat of our church is life group. And that really is true. I absolutely love gathering together on Sundays, and I think it plays a vital role in our church community because we come together and we get to celebrate God. We get to rally one another to the purposes of God, and we get to hopefully hear impactful teachings that do impact our lives, but the place that we see that carried out, the place that we get really practical, the place that we get vulnerable, the place where we are really known is in life groups. In these small group communities that meet in homes, apartments, and dorms and go deep with one another. And they're committed to one another. And they're showing up at the hospital when somebody's sick or has a broken leg or is having a baby or because they're committed to one another. And there's depth of relationship. It is absolutely vital for our church to have that kind of community. Because it is one of the hallmarks of devotion of a church is that there is this depth of community. You are devoted to the fellowship. And I'll just tell you, it's really hard to do when you're just coming in and out on a Sunday. And so the idea is that the Sundays flow into the life groups, which overflow from there, and there is fellowship and friendship throughout any given time of the week. But we're devoted to one another. The third thing that this early church was devoted to was to the breaking of bread. To the breaking of bread. Most people understand that as communion. And I believe that's what they were speaking of. They devoted themselves to communion. To this time of not being devoted to, we've got to do this and eat this bread and drink this wine. What they were saying is that they were devoted to Jesus. Specifically, I think what they were devoted to was being set apart unto Jesus. Because here's what's going on. These 3,000 people almost unanimously would be Jewish people. And so the first time that communion was taken was during the Passover. It was added to this Passover meal. And what was added to it was not only what the Jewish people believe historically in the Old Testament, but now Jesus is saying, now what I want you to continue doing with one another is to eat this bread and drink this cup and remember me. Remember what I've done. And so his disciples have carried this on now into the church. And this is most certainly their opportunity to distinguish themselves among the other Jewish people of their day. This is to say, we identify with Jesus. We are going to do this because we remember him, yes. We are thankful for his sacrifice, absolutely. But we are identifying with him. We are his. We still celebrate our Jewish heritage and the festivals and the holidays, but we now are declaring loudly and clearly particularly through this act and others that Jesus is Messiah and we will follow him. So they were devoted to being set apart unto Jesus. So how do we do that? Certainly we take communion as a church, and we have had some really significant times of taking communion as a family. And I believe it is a time to remember and to identify, to not take lightly what Jesus has done for us. But we also spread it well beyond there with our desire and devotion in being set apart. The word holy means to be set apart. And so we are devoted and committed to being holy before God. Not holding that over people's heads, not being, this righteous bunch that can't allow anybody else in, but we are devoted to holiness, to being set apart for Jesus, demonstrating who he is and what he teaches, that our lives would be devoted to being set apart to him. That we would allow our entire lives to be saturated with places and times that we are set apart and identified with Jesus. And that's our heart. The last thing that they were devoted to, as it outlines in this text, is that they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. Another thing that I want to highlight, because I believe it was significant for this day and time, was that the way that they could pray to God was brand new. It was brand new. The way that the Jewish religion was set up was such that people couldn't really enter into God's presence. There was a priest that would mediate that. And there was specifically a place called the Holy of Holies, which contained the presence of God. And only the high priest, only at certain times of the year, could even enter there. And there was a curtain that would block off that Holy of Holies. And we are told that when Jesus died, at that very moment, supernaturally, that curtain, that veil was torn in two. And it was a picture to show that there is now no thing keeping us from God's presence. There's now no doorway to be entered in. There's not one single person in a certain time of the year, but God's presence is available to all. In fact, we are told it throughout the New Testament, and one of my favorite passages, we are encouraged to approach the throne of God's grace with confidence. And we can come to him. And so I'm not saying that the people of Israel couldn't pray to God, but the way they could pray, the way they could specifically connect with God in prayer, the veil was torn. It was a new day in the way that God connected with people, in the way that he was present as they prayed. And so I can only imagine that they were not only devoted, but they were excited about connecting with God, their Father, through prayer. Because this was a new day. And there was something exciting about connecting with him in that way. And so we want to be a church that is absolutely devoted to prayer. And just to broaden that scope a little bit, because I believe there is a nuance of this in Acts 2:42, is that we want to be devoted to connecting with God. Prayer is a huge way that we do that. And when I say prayer, I want to emphasize the absolutely speaking to God and presenting things to him, giving him praise and adoration, and also hearing from God, giving God space and time to speak into your life. Intercession, connecting with God through worship, through fasting, through digging into his word, that we are devoted to connecting with God. Because if we don't connect with God, we're not going to make it. And the whole idea of the church is to give the people of God a conduit, to draw others in, to provide depth and community, and to make it for the long haul. So we're not going to do it alone. We've got to connect with God to make it for the long haul, with his Father's heart for us. And so we're devoted to prayer, to worshiping him, to fasting, to meditating and reading his word. We're devoted to those things as a church, that the word of God would be our plumb line, our truth, our anchor. We're devoted to it as individuals, that we've got to connect with God, spend time with him. And here's the thing. I believe that God wants to transform our lives. He absolutely wants to transform our lives as we live out the values of his church. But it's just that. The transformation doesn't come because we adhere to some values or we agree to them. The transformation comes. A church comes alive, not just with agreeing with this, but we are transformed, and a church comes alive when we live out the values. And then God comes and he is present, and he begins to make the difference. He begins to draw people in. And so our desire is to see his kingdom come, to see his will be done by living out the values of his church. And this is not meant to be an exhaustive list. This isn't going to get every detail, but it is an amazing start. If we can begin living these things out and following God's lead, it leads to the rest of the passage that we read. What began to happen? Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So, we want to be the church. We want to be his bride. We want to be devoted to him. We want to be devoted to being set apart, to walking as he did. We want to be devoted to one another, to connecting with our Father. So what is the response for us today? It's one of the most important times that we have in our services is our time to respond to God. I started out praying that we would be changed, that we would leave here changed. And a lot of that change comes in really dealing with God here at the end. Like, God, okay, what are you speaking? What are you doing? What do I need to do with that? What am I supposed to do with that? How does that apply to me? And I believe that the thing that God wants to speak is in the area of devotion. He is calling us individually and as a church to be devoted to Him. And I believe that He is wanting to highlight areas in our life that are, where our devotion has been lacking. We've been struggling in certain areas in regards to our devotion to Him. And so, Father God, we're so thankful for Your grace. We're so thankful for Your pursuit of our lives. We're so thankful for Your church. God, we want to be devoted to You. We want to be devoted to Your bride. Lord, to the people in this room, and God, we just want to be devoted to the church that is living and active across the earth. Father, let us just increase in our devotion. You're so good. You're so worthy. And we declare that You are the God of hope. And when people encounter You, they are never the same again. People would describe their lives in one way, and the difficulty and the pain and the trauma of life, until they meet You. And then the description of their life would be so different until they encountered You, until they encountered a person who showed them You, a church that demonstrated Your beauty. God, we know that we live in a world that needs You. We live in a city that needs You. God, we long to increase our devotion to You so that people will be drawn. Stand up together, and I just want to encourage you again that before we are released to go today, that you would respond to God, the thing that He's putting on your heart. And you're free to do that in whatever way. You can come forward and just, if you need to, get on your knees before God and say, I am devoting my life again to You. You can do that. If you need to turn next to someone that you came with and just say, hey, I need prayer, or let's pray together. Maybe there's some families, some couples in the room, and say, let's just pray together that we would increase our devotion to Him, to His church. Let's do that. Let's just not leave here without responding to the thing that God is stirring in our hearts.